invite us to turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we read verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. I want us tonight to think about believers' life trials. It is based on the passage of chapter 14, and we are not going to take it verse by verse, but we will draw out, I will just give introduction to it, and we will draw principles from, portion of the scriptures we have read. And our subject is believers' life trials. The Israelites were delivered from Egypt, and they were on their journey to the promised land. And if how God has dealt with them, God, before their deliverance, did so many miracles by the hand of Moses. Because many times Pharaoh would not let them go. One of the miracles was that the rivers in Egypt were turned into blood. They couldn't drink. They had to dig outside to get water. And he also led frogs to come to engulf the whole land. Sometimes lies the whole land. And darkness also came where only Israel had light. And the last of them was when he made all the firstborn of the Egyptians die. But none of the firstborn of the Israelites died. And it was the time, the time of the Passover, where he told them that, told the Israelites to kill a lamb, either of goats or a lamb, and use the blood to paint their doorstep, so that the night that the angel of death will come and pass, he will not kill the children of the Israelites. And it was the same miracle that melts the heart of Pharaoh, who was so stubborn that he could even say that, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? And sometimes he will give in and say, okay, I repent. Now, let the people go. Okay, let the adults and the few people go and leave the children and some things. And when the miracle is ended, then he will say, oh, no, I'll not let them go. Several times. So at this point, God told Moses that he's going to do something in Egypt that they will never forget, that he will magnify his glory there. And it was this miracle that led Pharaoh, in the night, woke up with his people and went to Moses and told him, you should just leave and go. And also, when before after they left, God also led them by his presence, a pillar of cloud in the day, and a pillar of fire by night, in chapter 13 also. The miracles, where the firstborn of the Egyptian died was in chapter 12. You can read them from verse 29 to 32. To the whole chapter, but that's where the miracle happened. And also, after he has led them out of Egypt, he was leading them by his presence. He has the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night in chapter 13, 21 to 22. So you see that with these two things, Israel will have no cause for alarm or fear. God has delivered them with a mighty hand. Without any human help and so much a miracle. And also, God is present with them, guiding them. When they wake up in the morning, they see that there's a pillar of cloud. That means God is with them. In the night, the pillar of fire leading them. So, who would think otherwise about these things? But before a few days on their journey, two things happened. The children of Israel were commanded by God in chapter 14, verse 1. And verse 1 to 2. And the Lord said, spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they return and come before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Siphon, before it shall ye and come by the sea. You see, he said that they should turn. They were going on a particular direction. And if you come back a little from verse chapter 13, verse 17 and 18, you see the reason that God gave. Chapter 13, 17 and 18. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So you see, God gave the reason why he made them not to take the shortest route to the promised land. So you see that this also brought another issue. They should rather turn and then come by the sea. And I mean, who would think that? Why should they go? I mean, they have a route to take to the promised land. Why now they should turn? They were on the way going. They said, no, come back and turn at the opposite side to the sea. This what happened? And at their encampment at the sea, another thing also happened. From verse 5 to 7, you see that from chapter 14. From verse 5 to 7, you see what happened. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servant was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have fled Israel to go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. You see, when Pharaoh heard that the people had, he knew that they've gone, but it's like he was off-minded. When he came upon him, he said, no, why have we let the people go? So he began to chase them. So now Israelite is facing the sea, that they have Egypt also pursuing them. Immediately, they obeyed the command of God to turn about to the sea. The Israelites and the Egyptians also begin to pursue them. So you see the two things now they were facing the Red Sea, and they have no means of crossing. I mean, they don't have boats, they have no ships and whatever. The Pharaoh and his army were also behind them. How can they also fight? They have no weapons. And even if they had, you know, Israel has been in captivity for 450 years. And these people who are now, I'm sure they were children of, slaves. So they have no even idea of how to fight. They have now become so drained up and all that. So they can't even turn and fight against Pharaoh and his army. So this is the problem Israel was facing. So, I mean, you can think of the difficulty that they were in. I mean, going somewhere, you are fixed between two. Your mind is, I mean, you don't know where to turn. You can't think through what to happen. The sea is a hindrance. The Egyptians are also a hindrance. So why do they turn? So you can think of how Israel was so much in times of affliction. You know, when they cried to the Lord, God told Moses to open the sea and to stretch out his hand to open the sea so that they can walk on dry land. And then he led them through this passage of the sea. And the same sea that they passed through, the same passage also he used to destroy the army of the Egyptians. And he said that these people you will never see them again, no more in your life. So you see that God delivered Israel out of their troubles. In times of affliction, God led them into it. He also delivered them when they cried unto him. And you see, God is never despaired of the cry of his servants. So long as we are faithful to the Lord, when we are in afflictions, when we call upon him, he will hear us and he will do according to what he has promised. So I want us to draw some principles from this whole account. And for ourselves, because we can see how God has done to them. So the first principle we draw here is that God often by his providence bring believers into trying situations. That in ordering providence, God brings us to trying situations. Situations where we cannot know our way through. We can learn how Israel was led in the way which was opposite to the promised land. Because they knew that Moses is delivering them from Egypt to a promised land, which they thought it would be easier to go. And now they were faced with trouble. You see that God led them, but they came into trouble. So you see the common idea that, I mean, I'm sure very common in the charismatic circle that, I mean, the Christian don't have to get sick, don't have to get poor. Their poverty and sickness are from Satan. They're all falsehood. God led the Egyptians, but the Israelites, but he led them to trouble. And that has been, I mean, God's way of dealing with his children. You see, a situation that they could have avoided. I mean, if they were to choose their own way, they would have avoided going to the sea. Straight away, they knew the shortcut to, I mean, the land of Canaan, which is the promised land. So you see that nobody by choice will choose to be in trouble. But God chooses our afflictions for us. In his providence, it is ordered that not all things will always be smooth for us. God will lead us into times where it will even be greater forms of affliction. We can never know our way. But he has his own purpose. If you read, chapter 13, verse 17 and 18, remember what God said, why he's leading them there. And yet he had other purposes also why he led them through that place. So you see that left to ourselves, even as believers, we will never want to go into trouble. I mean, But sometimes the Lord, we plan something, we as believers, we think that, oh, this is the right way, but you see, then things work against us. And we are brought into a place that we are not able to do what we want to do or how we want to be. We can't even pursue that, even as believers. But when such times come and all creature is and what natural thinking, all plans and comfort from people are filled, then these are times that our faith is tried. That's how God tries our faith. It's a time of trying of our faith. And if we are able to submit to God's will, though we may seem to go in a way which is not the best for our thinking, so long as the will of God, we shall be in the right path. Remember Abraham. After God has given Abraham Isaac, for so many years they had no children. And immediately as Isaac was born, he grew up, they were enjoying him. He said, go and sacrifice him for me. You see, go and sacrifice him for me. God had a purpose in that. But what did Abraham do? Abraham never questioned. But we as believers, many a times we question our situations. Because we know the scriptures maybe to turn into to comfort ourselves. But because it's a popular idea in our world today. Among many Christians, even if some are Christians at all, that Christians don't have to suffer. And it is a devilish teaching, it is never found in scripture. Christians always suffer, but there's a purpose for their suffering. So you see that when we come to, our wit end, when there's no hope for creature comfort from our friends, from ourselves, the situation is out of hand, then God is trying our faith. Our faith is trying. There God is trying that. There we have to be wise about that and see the face of God. And it's also times when God's rich mercies and grace are truly realized. When things are moving freely and enjoyable for us in the world, how little we think about God. We might pray, we might read our Bible. How much does it even mean to us? But when we are in trouble, then our prayer meant much for us. We can never do without praying. We can never, do without reading a scripture or meditating upon it. Then all our focus is on the Lord. Then we realize how God is so merciful. Because by praying and reading and meditating, we draw comfort from Him. And our heart is satisfied and is rested. And also the strength that we are able to even to get, to bear such troubles. We never thought we could have even such strength, but the Lord gives us such strength to be able to do so. And also, when we are left in such a state, it's also time that we get the best understanding of the love and the power of God. Remember Job. Job, yes, was a friend of God and he had everything. But after Job's afflictions left him, then I'm sure that time Job will understand God more fully than before. Before, in the time of his affliction, though he was trusting in God, he said so many things that was not right about God. But after that, God proved to him that, yes, Job was right, yet God knew what he was doing. Job would have been more grateful for who God is and how God has what blessed him than before. And also, understanding the power of God, we think of Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Remember when there was a time that the whole nation of Israel were crying, some were running, were hiding in rocks and food because the Philistines were coming to fight them with plenty of army, and Saul himself cannot do anything and his army had deserted him. Jonathan said that God, there's nothing, he said that nothing can restrain God. God can save with a few or with many. And he himself trusts himself to the enemy by trusting God. And when he did it, God that day saved Israel by that trust that he had upon the almighty power of God. And he saved Israel that day. So you see that when such situations come, then we're able to trust on we understand and trust the power God has. Though we might sometimes talk of, God is, the sovereignty of God and the omnipotence, how do we know that unless we are tested? Unless we prove it, we can never know that. And the love of God, we might also talk of it. Unless we come into a position that we need greater love of God, then we can also taste and understand that. And also, when times comes like that, we feel that we cannot help ourselves, then God helps us. Then we can see the help of God clearly on our lives. And also, it makes us humbled. Then the promises become sweet to us. As I've said before, in times of plenty, we are full and all that. The promises are there, but we don't really. It's like you have a nut. When you are full, you don't break it and eat what is in it. But when you are hungry, or you pick the nut, you crack it and you chew it and see how sweet it is. So that is how it is. So we see that God, by His providence, leads His children to times of affliction, and in times of affliction, He also bring the help. But we will not see the help and the power and the love of God if we do not submit and look up to Him. And if we think to find our own way to help ourselves, then we bring more trouble to ourselves. The second principle we draw is that the trial which God's providence brings into the way of believers are often misjudged by unbelievers. The trial that God's providence brings into the way of believers are often misjudged by unbelievers. Look at chapter 14, verse 3. I mean, the assumption of Pharaoh. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness have shut them in. Pharaoh thought that, the wilderness have shut them in. You see, the way God took Israel through was through a desert, as we have read. And that desert, passed. There's no way in that place. There's no path they can walk even through. It was a dense desert, with wild animals. As else we read that God, the presence of God sent that fire to burn their way so that the wild animals will be killed, so that they will have a clear way. You see, God, even have to clear their way through the desert. So Pharaoh would have thought that it is impossible for such people like the Israelites, who were their slaves, they have no strength in them, to go through such a way. It is beyond human, wisdom and thinking that, how can these people go through this? So Pharaoh might think that, they are judged. Maybe their God is going to kill them in the wilderness and we will never see them again. It's not the same manner that unbelievers think when a believer goes through trials in our normal lives, around us, how our times of trouble is misunderstood by those who don't really know the Lord. Remember, when Job was in trouble, what the wife told Job, curse God and die, and many other things like that. We also face similar things in a different way. Sometimes they may make a mockery of us, or like Job's friends thought that God is displeasing with us. Job's friends also told him that God is not happy with you. That is why he's struggling. Because elsewhere they said that God will never punish any person who is a righteous person. Job, you have sinned. Repent. Sometimes our sins bring some afflictions onto us. But when it is not our sins, God also can bring affliction to us. And yet He has His purpose in that. But unbelievers will not, understand it. I remember there was a family who, went on mission, church mission, and they were in the city. They moved into the village, and they went to their hometown. The family members, thought, these people, what are they coming to do? We thought they traveled, and we were expecting them to come home with much goods and we'll enjoy and all that. Now you have come to live here and to be like us, and the mockeries and all that. But God led that family through all those years, and their work were established. And yet, initially, people thought that it was like a lost journey for them. And it is also the same thing when, believers are in affliction, in any form of it. The suggestion, sometimes let a believer get sick, a chronic sickness for a long time. Friends, family members who are not believers, will suggest, have you not heard this prophet? Or this malam there, or try this and all that. And sometimes, if that believer is not firm, he might sometimes give in. But if we are firm and know that whatever our ways are, God is leading us. Whatever the unbelievers might misunderstand about our situation, whatever they say will never let us go, of our trust in the Lord. Okay, so, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. It says that our afflictions, our persecution and tribulations are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Whatever we go through as affliction and sufferings is a token that God will judge the ungodly. The wicked shall be judged. And that God does not want us to be judged when the wicked is judged. So, even if we have not actually said we have sinned, we are still sinners. So, if afflictions come into our way, we might even not know what we have done, if we have done against, the will of God. So, we might give a wrong impression of that. So we look at our third principle. when a believer becomes zealous in sanctification or walk in holiness, then the powers of darkness also pursue hard after him. In chapter 14, verse 5 down, 5 to 9, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servant was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took his children, his chosen 800, he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-Siphon. So they were pursuing them. Israel is delivered. They are no more slaves again. They have been liberated. Yet they are Pharaoh and his people. No, we want to go and bring them. Why have we let them go from serving us? We are losing. They were serving us, and they were doing everything for us. Why have we let them go? So see that the Israelites were now separated from the Egyptians. They were marching on to freedom. But all soon the Egyptians realized that they have to pursue them and bring them back to be their slaves. And how does it happen to believers also? See, every believer who has been redeemed by Christ from the bondage of his or her corruption, that is his former sins and everything, he has Satan pursuing him. Before, a sinner is a captive of Satan. When the Bible talks of power of darkness, in Colossians, the Bible talks of we are delivered from the power of darkness. Satan is one, power of darkness. I mean, Satan pursues us. And how does he pursue us? Although he has been defeated by Christ for every believer, when we are saved by Christ, we are delivered from his powers. But you know, Satan's power is not totally subdued. He has been kept at bay, but he's not totally destroyed. His time of total ruin is not yet. He will be totally destroyed when Christ comes back again. And then this world shall be no more. And then Christ shall establish his kingdom, and Satan shall be no more. For now, he is like a wounded lion. You see? But until Christ comes, as a bare rock of her whelps in the field, as it was told of David, who was being chased by Absalom, that it's like a bear, rock of her whelps in the field, like a bear that her young have been taken from her. She's so wild, seeking revenge on whoever he finds. So he's using all his devices to revenge. He knew that, as in Revelation, he said that he has a little time. He has a little time, because whenever Christ comes, his time is over. So Satan is still pursuing us. And it's not an idea of this charismatic way of going for deliverance, demonic, and no. His pursuit of us is not, dealing with us as witches, and no. He brings temptation in our way. You know that. But the comfort thing is that none of us, if we are truly bought by the blood of Christ, if we have trusted in the Lord and our Savior, none of us can be lost by his devices. He can never take anyone out of the hands of Christ, of our Savior. But he can weaken our walk of holiness. He can delay our progress in sanctification when we submit to his devices. So he often tempts us to despair in times of affliction. Whenever we are in times of suffering and affliction, the despair that we have, Satan puts in more fire. He makes us to despair. You know, remember, when Israel was delivered from chapter 14, in immediate chapter 15, verse 23, they have sung the song of their victory and all that. In verse 23, they went to a place called Marah. There was water that they cannot drink, and they began to complain, forgetting all the mighty acts God has done from Egypt even up to that time. See, such things come into our heart when Satan, we give in to Satan's suggestion in times of affliction, as if God has never done anything to us for us before. So it makes us to despair, as if we are hopeless. No, Christians are not hopeless in terms of affliction if we can only rest upon the promise of our Savior. He also tempts us to be fearful and doubtful. And like along the line, the Egyptians went to a place. They said, "Can God give us bread in this wilderness? Can He give us water in this wilderness?" Sometimes we also do that. Can God? Yes, God. I know God is. But can He even help me in this particular situation? I'm going worse, worse, and worse. And then he puts fears and doubts in our minds, even sometimes about our own salvation. He you'll be in a situation then as if you are not even a child of God. That's what, I mean, the suggestion will come into your mind, as if you are not a child of God because of the circumstances around you. These are all, I mean, doubtful thoughts Satan put in the mind of believers. And when he's able to gain you by that, then at that sinful suggestion will come. It will take you then begin to draw back. And also, you also tempt us to lust after sin. As if sometimes when we are in affliction, as if when we give in to sin, we shall be happy. Sometimes that's what Satan will suggest to us. Oh, let down your guard and you'll be free. And then if we are not also watchful, then we let him. Then we flow up along. Then if we are really saved, then God has to come in with chastisement to draw us from the pit that we fall into. So you see that as if submitting to sin will give us joy. Satan, that's suggestion of sin. Anytime we are bombarded with that suggestion of Satan, as if when we give in to sin, then our troubles will go. And also, he also tempts us to be complacent with our zeal when it comes to our service for the Lord. Then sometimes he begins to push into our mind to think that, oh, we have done enough. I mean, maybe nobody is seeing it. But in the service of the Lord, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like, I have done enough. Whom are you doing it for? Sometimes you look around, really, truly, people around you seem not to even care what you do and all that. But is it for the people or for the Lord? God sees and he's appreciating whatever we do for him. But sometimes Satan will let you think, oh, you have done enough. And also, maybe you might do also, I know enough. These are all presuming things that he put in our mind to think that. And if we give ourselves into it, we begin to decline. And also, presumptuousness leading us to become defenseless in terms of temptation. Oh, for me, I'm very strong. For me, oh, this thing will not bother me. Oh, this music, it will not disturb my mind. Oh, this place, I can go there, nothing will happen. It's a deception from Satan to everybody. Because we are told to avoid and to separate ourselves from everything that is sinful. Whether we are strong or we are not strong. But there's no Christian who is ever strong in terms of temptation when he rely on his own strength. So Satan will deceive us sometimes to think that, oh, I'm okay. I mean, these things will not disturb me. Let this young Christians come for them. They don't have to be here. No. What is for the young Christian is for the stronger Christian. But Satan will let us think that we are grown up, we are mature. Samson, what happened to Samson? When he has allowed himself for his hairs to be cut off, then he wants to rise himself to fight again. And the Bible says that he rose up himself and the power of God was gone. Samson was left to himself and he was captivated, blinded, blindfolded. So he cried later for God to give him strength to be able to finally die with the Philistines. You see? So, Samson was very strong when his hair was on him. But immediately he trusted on his flesh, thinking that without, God's power, he can still act. Though his hair was gone, he's no more a Nazarene, because the Nazarene has to have the long hair, and that he has his power. So you see that we have to be careful how we give in. These are all suggestions of Satan. I mean, the Holy Spirit will not suggest us things to us that we are okay, we can go through, some of the areas in life where there is sin and still be okay. No, there are suggestions from Satan. So sometimes he also arouses our indwelling corruptions, our indwelling sins. Anger and lust, and which are from our own selves. He incites it to bubble from us so that we are able to sin against our Savior. But we are admonished in 1 Peter 1:5, 5:8. It says that, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is always at watch. He's not at watch as if Father Christmas think that, oh, he's coming to destroy my business, my children. No. His devices is to make us halt in our work of sanctification, in our whole work of holiness. That's his purpose. He can never genuinely do anything to us, but he can suggest them to us. And when we submit, when we get to the sin, we fall. That is how these things are. So we must not be ignorant of his devices. We should always, by the word of God, by prayer, commission ourselves unto the Lord, ever be ready with when the suggestions come, then we're able to fight against it. So another thing was, secondly, the believer is also often pursued by past sins. You see, we are looking at the principle of what? When a believer is lost in sanctification, then powers of darkness also pursue after him, as the Egyptians were pursuing Israel. Satan pursues us. Our past sins also pursues us. Every believer can testify this. I mean, our past sins. When a believer begins his new life in Christ, the joy of liberty from past sins makes him think that all the old sins and habits are annihilated, and that no trouble will come from them. As if, because when we come to know the Lord, immediately we have such total awareness about, we hate the sins that made us go so far from our Lord, and we are very careful about them. But few times then they arouse themselves again. They are never gone. They are wrong. It's only that we are having a time of so much, I mean, commitment to the Lord. But very soon they perceive us. Whatever sin we engaged in before we were saved, they perceive us. The suggestions will come, and the attractions will come, and then we become alarmed. You see that, like Pharaoh's army pursued him. I mean, you realize that once that those things were sleeping, now they are setting themselves. If we were involved with so many sins, then they are coming as if, I mean, the devil is just taking them into our lives. But it's not so. It is real with, I mean, every life of a Christian, that our past sins chases us. And then what do we have to do? It is time that the hypocrite will fall. When somebody fakes, I mean, his salvation, and he thinks he's saved, and Satan begins to throw temptations, as the parable of the sower. I mean, when afflictions come, when times of temptation comes, the word is, destroyed, and it doesn't become profitable. So that a true Christian can really put on the whole armor of a Christian. Prayer, I mean, truth, the word of God, and I mean, the gospel, and all those things that, I mean, have to come, I mean, in hand to fight against the enemy. He's able to withhold with his faith. When the doubt of Satan is strong, he's able to withhold his faith. But when I'm not a genuine believer, where is my faith? Where is my support? Then, like a ship without an anchor, I mean, you run into, I mean, into what? I mean, sand, and then you become a shipwreck. Then your sins will find you out, as the Bible says. But if I'm a genuine believer, I'm able to rest myself on the promises, on the whole armor of God, as a Christian, the word of God, prayer, I mean, faith, and all the graces of God are there for me to draw them to be able to withstand the power of Satan. So past sinful habits are not easily broken. It can pursue the believer even to his dying day on his deathbed. It can be a temptation. Yes, he's delivered from them, but it becomes a temptation for him, which he has to fight till he dies. He lives this world. So, but like the Israelites who cried to God when they saw Pharaoh and his army pursuing, so must all of us also, if our past sins are pursuing us, let's cry to the Lord. In 1 Peter 5:7, the Bible says that, casting all your cares upon him, for he cared for you. This is not about when I need something. No, when in terms of my past sins are chasing me, when temptations are doubling, cast all those cares upon him. Go to the Lord, commit yourself unto him in prayer and obedience. I mean, they can never overcome you. At that time, God will strengthen your heart, and those things will be pushed back. But when we let go of casting our cares upon him and calling upon the Lord in times of difficulty, we can never be helped, and we will find ourselves wanting. Like the Israelites, what did they do? They murmured and went to Moses, and Moses told the Lord, and then the Lord said, hold your peace. This is what I'm coming to do for the Israelites. So the same thing, when we cast our burdens, I mean, and our cares shouldn't always be about what we need for the Lord to do for us. Our sins, when they arise themselves, God is there for us to help us. So another thing that also chases us is our old companions in sin, our old friends that are not converted. He also chases us. They bring a lot of temptation on our way. The life in Christ demands separation from all sin and all sinful affiliation. All of us have old friends prior to our conversion, and some of our old friends derive some profits or advantages from our previous association with them in sin. Though before we were with them, and maybe they were having advantages, they have some profit from what we do with them together, which were corruption. For instance, okay, we plan together to go for robbery, or to take bribes, or to do something evil, or to involve in some immorality, which maybe even you were a key person, and you are no more with them. They have lost, I mean, a compatriot. And what do they do? Like, I mean, the pilgrims progress. I mean, Christian running away from his home, which is the world, city of Satan. And then they were chasing him, parable and obstinate were chasing him. That's the picture. They will chase us. They will come. They will come. As the Egyptians thought of their laws, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? They were benefiting from their service of the Israelites. Though it was slavery, they were benefiting. They were building things for them. They were their slaves. There's an example in Acts chapter 19, verse 21 to 29. There was a man called Demetrius, a silversmith. When Paul and others had preached, and many people have turned unto Christ, and they have bent their idols, and they are no more patronizing the images for Diana. They went to see the other tradesmen and said, "Oh, look at what these people are doing. They are now making people not to come and buy our wares. We are losing. So now let's go and attack them." You see, they thought that people are safe, so they will not worship Diana again. And they also are manufacturing images like things for Diana. They will not buy again, so they lose their business. Is that not what happens? I mean, we have experienced similar actions from old friends when they think they are going to be, disadvantaged to their case. Then they will chase us, and then sometimes they will cunningly bring snares in our way. They will not come and attack us. I mean, sometimes they will come and attack us. They will mock us. Oh, nowadays you say you are pastor. Nowadays you go to church and all that to try to mock you and all those. But those are less. But they can cunningly plan things. Okay, there's an occasion. You are there with them. Then they bring such suggestions and all that. And maybe you are also, off guarded. Then you fall into there with them. And then they begin to laugh at you. Look at him. He says he's a Christian. And all those kind of things. So they also chase us with all manner of snares to draw us back to themselves. Or if I was a business partner with them, then the time that you are in great danger or maybe financial problem, then they bring a business to you. Maybe before that business, it's a corrupt business and all that. And you also need some maybe particular need to solve a particular, maybe very serious problem. Then they bring it to you and you look at it. If you are not aware of yourself, you might give in to such suggestions, and they get you back into their companionship. So such things, we have to be careful. In whichever area our condition may fall, our old friends will always be a snare. So that is why it is good to separate from them. Not all of them can be totally bad. Yes, we deal with them, but to have communion with them, we have to put a bound. That Satan can use that to draw us back to himself. So in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10, it says that, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." That should be our hallmark in whatever temptations our old friends, our old saints come bring into our way. When sinners entice us, consent thou not, in whichever way. So we look at the last principle, then we are done. Often God's means of deliverance to believers is the means of destruction of unbelievers and the manifestation of his glory. In chapter 14, verse 14 to 18, it says that the Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go for it. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." See, God said that they will follow them, and he is going to be honored upon them. So the means of their escape is also a means to destroy sin, the adversaries, and also God's glory will be manifested. In 2 Corinthians, the gospel is to the unbelievers a savor of death unto death, but to the believers a savor of life unto life. So that at the day of judgment, final judgment, while believers are being ushered into eternal life, unbelievers are ushered into eternal damnation. You see, so that if we come to the Lord and we reconcile to him by faith in Christ and our sins are forgiven us, the gospel have saved us. But if we are also disobedient to the gospel, it becomes a savor of death unto us, become a stumbling block unto us. At the day of judgment, it will stand against us. That Christ came to die and we never thought of him. We never went to him for his salvation. So by this, let us also always resign ourselves to the justice of God, even in times of fiercest persecution, so that we will not only receive deliverance, but that his glory will be manifested. When we are delivered, as in Psalm 34, say that through my example, others will also take comfort. What I went through, and I was able to rely on the Lord, and the Lord brought me out. When I say it as a testimony, people will say that, yes, God is with me, and that they also have what, a regard to see the God that what, has helped me so far. So you see that it will manifest God's glory, and that you will see that, yes, God has worked for us. But if we don't rest upon what God will do and wait upon him, and rush ourselves into something else, we lose our deliverance. We also lose manifesting the glory of God in our lives. I'll close in reading verse 13 to 14, if I've not read it before. Yes, I'll read from verse 13 to 14 to close my speech. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptian whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Always let us hold our peace. The Lord will fight for us. And it should comfort us in times of trial that, in whatever, no matter our case may be, the Lord fought for the Israelites. And he's the same God of yesterday. He's the same God of today. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They are our God also. So we rest our hope in him. His promises are for us. And then, in terms of trial, we need not to despair. As a church, as individuals, wherever we may be, we may have to look upon the Lord. Only we ought to be what? Obedient. And then he will also be there for us. Shall we?